Father, we ask that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts tonight. Lord, we ask that you would instruct us out of your truth. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, church, and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 tonight. And we're looking at part three of our message that's entitled, The Spirit of God at Work. One of my favorite portions of scripture in the book of Isaiah. And if you've missed the last several Wednesday nights that we've had together, I'm going to ask you later to catch up and look and listen to parts one and two, because it will bring it all together. But of course, tonight being part three builds upon our previous study and the magnitude of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, well, Jack, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about Isaiah. Yes, we are. Isaiah is the one who spoke more about the coming Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. The book of Isaiah. That's why the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's ministry as a prophet, has been called or dubbed the evangelical prophet. Because he spoke about the coming of Christ more than any other prophet. Isaiah. And as we get now to chapter 11, into the third part of this study, we are looking at, of course, the aspects, the characteristics of the Messiah, who he is, what are his attributes, what's his nature, and his ministry fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 11, by context, let's read verses 1 to 9 again. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse, of course, being David, King David's dad. So we're talking about DNA now and legal right to the throne. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice the word branch is capitalized in your Bible. It's a reference to deity. This is not a branch like some other branch. This is one of great, profound, prophetic significance. Why? Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. And I'll read this correctly. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the people, or the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike. Listen, everybody, if you know your Bibles, this raises your eyebrow, because it brings us to the millennium and the advent of it. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's the word of his truth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And when he comes back, watch what happens. Verse 6. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. This is all about the millennium when Christ is seated in Jerusalem. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. That's freaky, but it's amazing. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Man, this is what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. The second coming events, we won't be talking about that. But this part of the scripture deals with the things after the second coming. When Christ returns to Israel, the Bible says to Jerusalem. Christ returns. Last time together, we saw in verse 1 that the Spirit of God at work means this, that our God is a restoration God, that God in his nature restores. He loves to restore. And the Bible here is telling us that God is restoring the nation of Israel. I just find that so incredibly awesome that we're here tonight and we're studying the Bible, a 3,000-year-old prophecy, and it's speaking about not only the creation of the nation of Israel, and then their wanderings from God and their disobedience to God, and then he brings judgment upon them and he casts them to the ends of the earth. But then he says he brings them back in the last days and he brings restoration to them. But here you and I are sitting in the 21st century, and Israel's the top issue on the news today. And it's on the globe and it's on the map. That's got to cause the skeptic to sit up and listen. Why? Because God, the God of the Bible, is the restoration God, and Israel is his example to us. And he'll restore your life. Listen, he's a God of impartial promises. He doesn't promise just a certain group of people. He promises all those who will put their trust in him. Yes, the qualifying effect is God's promises to the nation of Israel to teach us that he keeps his promises even in spite of how Israel has treated him. He still keeps his promises to them. And that brings me great joy because he'll keep his promises to you and I. God is good. And then the second thing we saw, and this is where we left off, is in verses 2 through 5. So follow with me. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In your notes, you should have that as the first utterance of the seven characteristics of the Spirit of God or the ministry of God or the Messiahship of Christ. Number one in the list is this: the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And we looked at that last time. What does that mean? The word Lord is the very name of God. You know that from last time, Yahweh, the very name of God. This is the name of the God of the Bible. And we looked at that in detail, that it's all about God the Savior. He's not only the restoring God, he's the God that is mighty to save. And that very name of God is the God who saves. So the Spirit of the Lord, meaning the Spirit of the Lord who is Savior. It is not. Let me explain. He is not the God of salvation, though he is the God of salvation. God is not his name. He is the Lord God of salvation. Yah is his name, Yahweh. Yahweh is God. He is mighty to save. That's what that means. Isn't that awesome? The Lord, he is God, and he saves. The Bible reminded us last time together regarding Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Mark it down if you would. Revelation 7, verse 9. Watch this now. After these things I looked, John said, in heaven. He sees the revelation of heaven. And behold, a great multitude which no one could number. How many people is that? I heard somebody say, a lot. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, this is what they said, all of these people, an innumerable amount of people, impossible to count. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And this is what they said: Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And people say it. Amen. Wow, that's the scene in heaven. Now listen to this. Isaiah is telling us that he is the Messiah, whoever he is. I'm saying that sarcastically. Whoever he is, upon him is the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of salvation. Rest upon him. And in looking at this, we see on the other end of the bookends is John seeing the revelation of heaven in the book of Revelation. He sees it all. And the crowds from the earth that have been saved by the Lamb throughout all human existence cry out. And they're praising him for being Savior. Do you know what I love about this? I love a lot of things about this. But have you ever met people who have their little group? I mean, we have a little group of real believers. Have you ever met those people? I meet them all the time. It's amazing. It's funny because they have their little group of real believers. We're the really super chosen ones. But they always come here to try to pull people out of here into their little group because they want their little group to get bigger. So somehow they've got some kind of worth because the group is bigger. But I thought you had a small group. Well, we're the super saints. You got to be baptized in our water. It's very elite. By our leaders. They lay out this rule and regulation. We are a special group. And let me guess, do I have to belong to your special group to go to heaven? Yep. You sure do. Now you're catching on, Pastor. You've got to be part. Isn't it interesting? In all of the little special groups that have ever been throughout all time and eternity, if you assembled all the little special groups that have ever been, They ain't nothing compared to this big group. Listen, God is saying, you know what? I'm going to save so many people, nobody can ever count them. How do you deal with that in your small group? No, it's just us. We're the super saints. We're the only ones that are really saved. Well, you got a problem there, because God saves a number so big no human could ever count them. That kind of goes against your little bylaws there. God saves. If you call out to him and ask him, Lord, save me. I have sinned against you, Jesus. My sins put you on the cross. And I own my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you now to forgive me of my sins. Guess what? You repent and put your faith in Christ, he saves you. He's been doing it, he's doing it, and he's going to do it. And he's going to do it to such a degree, there's going to be an amount of people in heaven so big no human could ever count them. I am happy about that. You know why? Because every moment of suffering on the cross that my Jesus went through, the Bible says in other places that God will give him the sinner as a reward. How can you bless Christ? How can you bless Jesus? By putting your faith in him. I'm glad when I see such a big number standing before the Lamb of God, because it tells me that by the blood-bought sacrifice of Jesus, a multitude so great has benefited from his work at the cross. What an awesome thing that is. Hallelujah to that. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number two, mark this down if you would. The Spirit of wisdom. What does that mean? The Spirit of wisdom shall rest upon him. The Messiah shall have the Spirit of wisdom. The word wisdom here in the Hebrew language means that it is the ability to do the will of God, to know the will of God, and to do it. In other words, the Spirit of wisdom, which will cause, listen, Jesus, in his humanity, Christ came, the Bible says, as a human. Galatians 4, verse 4, you have to write it down because it's not in my notes. Galatians 4, 4 says that at the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, at the right time. Christ came. All of us have been born of a woman. Listen, we all have moms. That's normal for us. That's common. But when God comes from heaven to earth, he's born of a woman, Mary, the virgin birth, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And he's born under the law. Jesus came in the flesh to keep the law. You can't. I can't. Only he can, because the law is holy. It took a holy God to meet the demands of the holy law. Jesus fulfilled that in his humanity because I can't. Then he turns and imparts to me by faith his work. I get the benefit from his effort. But what about my sin? He goes to the cross. He was obedient, the Bible says, to the death of the cross. And Jesus, in his humanity, in his ministry, in his wisdom, submitted himself to the will of his Father. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome? You say, well, I mean, I don't kind of get that, because he's God in the flesh, but God in his Father. And I mean, like it was somehow easier for him. Don't think that. It was not easier for him to die on the cross for our sins, because he was absolutely pure. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you need to write that down because it's not in my notes either. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God that is through him by faith. He put upon us his righteousness in salvation. That's what he does. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That is, Jesus showed us how to live the will of God. As Jesus said, I do all those things. I always do those things that please my Father. He is our standard. We are to pursue his example. And when you and I read the Gospels, we come away with an amazing reverence for Jesus and his ability to do the will of God. And that is to enlighten the heart that is searching for him. Is that your heart tonight? Are you searching for more and more of Jesus? The Bible says that God will enlighten your heart. And then for those who don't want anything to do with God, but yet they're in the audience, maybe, I hope not, but maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching or listening right now, and you're listening to this, and you're here in a sense, but it's like, I don't want anything to do with that. That very same truth that goes out, that warms the heart and draws close the pursuing soul, is the very same thing that blinds the man or the woman who shuts up his heart against God. The very truth that goes out can either be a great blessing or a great curse to you. It all depends on how it lands in your heart. And that's your choice. Isn't that a tremendous thing to realize that tonight? Jesus said, be careful how you hear. How are you hearing right now these things? Don't confuse the message with the messenger. Don't be distracted by my inability or my shirt or by this place. What's the message? That's the issue. That's why the preaching of the cross, the Bible says, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is life, it's joy, it's glory to those who are being saved. Same message goes out. People decide. That's why people hate the cross. That's why people hate the delivery of the Word of God. It is so politically incorrect, it is awesome. The Word of God goes out and it lays a line right down the middle. And there's no place to hide. People have to argue about it. The Word of God going out. The Spirit of wisdom. Jesus Christ brings to us the very nature of God and His ministry to this hour. Judges the hearts and the minds of men. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. The Bible tells us again in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer, nobody. Or who has become His counselor? I know we've all tried. He doesn't listen to us. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus of Christianity. This is the Jesus of the Bible. So what does that mean to us? The Bible tells us in the book of James that if we need wisdom, we can ask God for wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Listen, wisdom's amazing because, in fact, I encourage you to buy any of his books. There's a guy that I love to read. He's so simple but so precious in his insights. The guy's name is Vance Havner. You ought to buy his books. He's an old country pastor from, I think, the Carolinas or this Tennessee or somewhere. He's long gone. He's in heaven now. But Billy Graham used to call him his pastor, Vance Havner. And very minuscule education to say, you know, the most. It was just very basic. But this guy had such insights into God. And you read them and you'll be so, so encouraged. And you know, how does that happen? Because you know what? He has wisdom. There's people who have knowledge. And it's sad that all that knowledge is wasted on a human because they just don't know what to do with it. I saw a guy one time. I'm not going to be too specific because he's related to me. But I saw a guy. My family's really bright, really, really bright. And he's reading a book. I don't know what it was. Seriously, it was like a book on physics or something. And this is how he was. He had all kinds of knowledge. He knew you never wanted to play Jeopardy with this guy because he'd win every time. And he's just going along reading a book on physics and walks right through a plate glass window. He did this. He didn't do it once. He did this stuff all the time. You say, man, what is wrong with you? You're brilliant. What's up? A lot of knowledge. He didn't have much of the ability to apply the knowledge. That ability is called wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are. You can get killed being knowledgeable. But you need to have wisdom. And the beautiful thing about being a Christian, you can be the smartest person in the world or not. The Christian just has to ask God for wisdom. And the Bible says in the book of James, God will give wisdom and He will not hold back from you if you need it. We don't have wisdom because we don't ask. We should ask Him. Imagine, just in this service alone tonight, if all of us just asked God, Lord, let's do it right now anyway. Let's do it. Are you ready to do it? Yeah. Lord Jesus, give us wisdom. We pray we need it, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine us now? Listen, and pretty soon, in about 30 minutes, you're going to get up and out of here, and you're going to walk out into the world, and the world should go, oh my goodness, look, this all this wisdom's coming at me. Lord, give us wisdom for this age. We need wisdom. The world is nuts. Things are crazy. We need wisdom as to how to apply the knowledge that we have of God. We know a lot, people. We know a lot. We could sit down and answer the theological questions, but are we doing that knowledge? That's what really matters. Very needful. The Bible goes on and says that upon him shall rest the spirit of understanding. The word in Hebrew here for understanding regarding the Messiah that Isaiah speaks about, this is the revelation of understanding. This is the given understanding that comes from God. It's a perfect understanding. It's a complete understanding. Understanding. To know by divine revelation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel 9:20 tells us, now, while I was speaking, this is Daniel, and praying and confessing my sin. By the way, listen carefully to this. When I flushed out this verse today, it really warmed my heart, and you'll see why in a moment. So Daniel is praying. Remember, he's in captivity. He's in prison for being a believer. While I'm speaking, while I'm praying, while I'm confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, there's Yahweh, my God, for the holy mountain of my people, that's Zion. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, this is the angel Gabriel, you know him at Christmas, reached me about the time of the evening offering. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come for to give you skill to understand. That's exactly the word. Jesus Christ was born into the world in a human body. And here's what's amazing. He learned wisdom though he were God. He learned obedience. He learned understanding. He had to be dependent upon his father like you and I have to be dependent upon our father. The word is kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. It means that God, that Christ, willingly, willfully set aside certain things to not know or to not do. Watch this. Because of his humanity. He set them aside. Do you remember, for example, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and they come to arrest him and Peter pulls out his knife and cuts off Malchus's ear? Remember that? And Jesus says, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call down now 12 legions of angels? Did you know he wasn't fooling? Why didn't he? You might say, well, why didn't he? Here's the amazing thing. We talk about Jesus' meekness, right? This is the definition of meekness. Jesus had the satellite phone right here in his robe to call down 12 legions of angels. Yeah, 12 legions of angels, move now. This is Jesus, over and out. Can you imagine? But he didn't. It's right there, he didn't grab it. That's kenosis. It's an act of God to pick up something, to use something, to employ something, but he chooses not to, so because he would associate with us because he knew what we'd have to go through and what we'd have to feel. He had all that power, and he could have known, at 1 year of age, he could have known everything, but in his coming, he opted to not pick up that knowledge and learn just like you and I did. Jesus had to be potty trained. Jesus had to learn how to walk. The creator of the universe had to learn how to walk. How does it make you feel? I love it. By the way, when you read the book of Daniel chapter 9, this warmed my heart today, reading that in its full context. It's Daniel, it says, that as he was in prison, and Listen, as he was reading from the book of Jeremiah, he came to understand when he put the dates together that Israel was in their captivity just about done. The 70-year captivity was just about over. And he read the book of Jeremiah, and as of reading that, he concludes, holy cow. He's Jew. He didn't say holy cow, but he's like, oh my goodness. We're like really close to that time frame. The 70 years is almost up of our captivity. So he starts praying, asking God, maybe God wants to do something. And in Daniel chapter 9, it's the greatest prophetic revelation. It's considered the holy of holies of Bible prophecy, verses 24 to 27. Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah, the same Jeremiah you have in your Bible. That is awesome. Doesn't that excite you? I thought you guys would go, ooh, ah, wow, that's really cool. Yeah. Number four, out of the seven spirits, manifestation of his characteristics, the spirit of counsel. The word counsel here means to guide or to direct or to lead perfectly and completely. The spirit of counsel shall rest upon him. He will be led perfectly and guided perfectly. And then what did Jesus do? As he follows the lead of the Father, and as Jesus went into the wilderness, do you remember that? And was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens? He's led by the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? He's baptized in the water by John the Baptist, comes up out of the water. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ and led him into the wilderness. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God. Every lamb that was to be offered up as a sacrifice had to be tested. And Jesus is driven into the wilderness for his testing. And what did he do, by the way? It's amazing. You think in the wilderness that he would do some sleight of hand, some trickery? Nope. How did Jesus contend with the devil in all of the temptations that Satan levied against Jesus? By the way, all of them viable temptations? And every temptation, Jesus responded exactly how you and I are supposed to respond. He taught us how. The Word of God. Christian, listen. There is no substitute for the Bible. Ah, it's an old book. You know, when anybody says that, they're just confessing to you. They don't read it. Okay, look, it is an old book. It's an old book. But it's more than an old book. It's eternal. This is eternal truth. You know what's fun about this? You can burn every Bible in the world, and it doesn't change what the Bible says. Isn't that great? It's the eternal Word of God. Lives forever. Jesus said, it's forever. And all of it will be fulfilled, Christ said. Amen. The Word of God. And Jesus submitted himself to that, and Jesus spoke the word of God. And how many times in the book of Matthew, for example, Jesus spoke, and then it says, Matthew adds, and this was recorded because as it is written in the prophet, and then it quotes the Old Testament prophecy. Christ was the living word. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, y'all know this verse, verses 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's enough. Does that? I don't know about you. I stumble over the first word. You ever do that? Or am I confessing just for me or for all of us? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm confessing for all of us. Trust. It depends on how my day goes. Isn't that terrible to admit? Trust. He's never given me any reason to not trust him. So then why do I not trust him sometimes? Because I get full of me. I get full of myself. I sit down with me. I have a counsel. We sit down. We talk. And I conclude that between me, myself, and I, we've got the right answer. And then I get up and go, and things start to fall apart. And then I went, oh, God, what happened? And he's like, you didn't ask. What are you talking to me for? You didn't even ask me. No, when I trust in the Lord with all of my heart, then things work. Lean not to your own understanding. Oh, what's wrong with us? Isn't it funny? Think of that. Lean not on your own understanding. Imagine just those words. Hey, world! Supreme Court! Hollywood! Lean not on your own understanding. That's anathema to the world. Because the world is so full of itself, it thinks that it's got all the truth. And the Bible says, you're going to crash. Lean not your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall, there it is, direct, counsel your paths. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, help me. Okay, Jack, you keep your antenna up. You keep talking to me, and I'm going to walk you through step by step. You ever see those guys on movies? I've never seen it. I don't care to ever see it in real life. But those bomb guys, you know, the bomb guys, they got cameras and they're going to go defuse a bomb squad. And all the experts are safe in some truck down the street somewhere. And they're watching this poor guy. And they go, okay, now, we're looking at we see what you got. Oh, it's a big one. This bomb will blow up half the city. Cut the green line. No, the red line. You know, have you ever seen them walking through that? And the guy's like... But they walk him through every path along the way. It's God's heart. It's God's desire to walk you and I along the path every way. And you know this is true. Just in life, God has given us pictures. When we have little kids, we're like that with our little kids. They could be, you know, it's amazing being a parent because you got to pull back to let them think that they're doing stuff on their own, right? They need to do that. One of the hardest things about parenting is from the day that you bring that baby home, you start letting go of that child. You're preparing them for the next 18, 20 years to live on their own. That's why at some point, you know, they're holding your finger, and then what do? Isn't it weird? They're walking, and they're holding your finger, and then you move their finger off of your finger, and they're like this. You have to do that. But when you do that, just like teaching your kid how to ride a bike, they've got your attention when you're teaching them how to ride the bike, but they never have your attention more until you let go of the bike. And now you're like, oh, and you're right. Same with when you let go of the baby's hand. You've been given your attention, but now that you let go of their hand, you are super fixed on them. Now, God's the same way with us. God, I'm going into this trouble. I'm going into this issue. I'm going into this dilemma. And he's there. I had someone on, I forget, what is today, Wednesday? I think it was Monday. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. It was this week. Seems like a month ago already. But it's just a couple days ago where somebody was telling me they were born in another country. And they wound up hearing the gospel, though, in their country. And I said, how did that happen in the world that you grew up in? And I believe this was a Hindu nation. And the response was, well, in our village, somebody was a Christian or had become a Christian. And what happened was people would get sick or they'd be in a crisis. And we would pray to all these gods and nothing would happen. And then the Christian would pray, and things would happen. And she said at one point where someone was prayed for, and the person was healed, and the village got saved. They gave up on their gods and followed Jesus. Now, and listen, yeah, listen, here's the deal. I've had Muslims tell me that one of the tricks that they have learned is to get a Christian to pray for them. Somebody told me in Pomona at Cal Poly. Think of it. Well, so why don't you just follow that logic all the way through then? Oh, yeah, it's a very strange thing. The Christians, when they pray, their God moves. Well, hello, he's got ears. That's why he's alive. He's listening. And he'll direct you. He really will. Number 5 is the spirit of might, the power, the mastery. The word means the ability of God. The use of the word often appears in the Bible in the context of battle or war, the spirit of might. This is hard for us to grasp in our peace-neck world that we try to create. Is Jesus meek and mild? I don't know if that was ever true in the way that we want it to be true. Jesus meek and mild, do you think the Pharisees would report Jesus being meek and mild? I don't think so. I think we have the wrong definition assigned to those words. I'm sure Jesus was meek and mild in the right audience. But when Jesus said, for example, if anybody harms a little one, a little child, it would be better for that person to have never been born. There's nothing meek and mild about that. The Bible says that when the Lord returns, he's going to fight for the nation of Israel as he has done in the day of battle. When did God in the Old Testament go to battle? Isn't it amazing? He says, I went to battle. I went before and I'm going to do it again. When you read the book of Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus Christ returns. Now listen, the church is in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. There's a great party going on, a great celebration. And then apparently, Jesus somehow leaves the party because the next time we see him, he is back up in heaven with the bride of Christ, the church, Revelation 19. The Bible says, John says, I saw heaven's door open up, and we follow Christ on white horses. Are you tracking with me? Revelation 19. And his robes are splattered with blood. Jesus. When did this happen? Well, when you read the Old Testament, you find out that during the tribulation period, Christ somehow manifests or is involved in the wars that are levied against Israel to defend them during the tribulation period. What is going on? How does that look? I don't know. But how many times you've read in the Old Testament where God shows up in the battle and Israel, against all odds, the enemy is defeated and Israel comes out of the victory and Israel makes sacrifices and they say, Lord, you've done it today. David said that many times, that the Lord fought for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that kind of, it's wonderful, but kind of eerie? How does that happen? Today, I had to run to the store today in the middle of study, and it was okay, I needed a break, and so I ran to the store, and getting out of the car today, and this is unusual for us. People back in the Midwest right now is like, oh, you guys are wimps. But we had actually had, there were lightning and thunder going on today, and it's pouring, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going across this parking lot, and I'm standing in a puddle of water. And what if it was a lightning strike? Man, and then this is my thought. Man, that sure looked, it's bad enough to get hit by lightning, but a pastor getting hit by lightning, that looks really bad. That's what I was thinking. Lord, a pastor getting hit by lightning? I mean, what will they say? What kind of sin was he involved in? But you think about how small you become in the manifestation of nature. God just moves his little finger and there's a cloud of and it makes you feel this big. And God says, I will once again shake the earth. He's not fooling. Wow. The spirit of might. Jesus is coming back and his face, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, is brighter than the sun. His eyes look like fire. And out of his mouth goes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How's that? You guys, we're going to see that. Now, thank God, we're going to be behind him. Just keep the sword in that direction. Again, you want to have a great bedtime reading, read Revelation 19. It's awesome. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. This is the all-knowing knowledge of the Lord. Jesus exercised this at times in his ministry. He knew what some people were thinking at times when he wanted to know. Other times he chose not to know. There's times when he said things that there's just no way that a mere human could know. When Jesus taught, even the Pharisees said, how is it that this man speaks like this with such authority? No man has ever spoken like this. The very one who creates life and all that there is the one speaking truth, and he knows how to speak it in such a way that it was presented perfectly. That's the danger of hearing the truth. That when the truth goes out, when Jesus spoke, or when the Holy Spirit is speaking, the magnitude of that. Have you ever had somebody speak to you and they're speaking truth and it just leaves you dumbfounded. You're just there. You're like, you're welded. That's profound. It's not of this world. I was talking to a pastor last night down in the San Diego area, and we were laughing because he said, you know, man, isn't this crazy? He said, the other day I was just teaching, and we were in, on Sunday and teaching, and this is true. I got it. I know how this is, but I want to share with you, and it just causes you to just be humbled and joyously happy. He said, yeah, I'm teaching the Bible and going along, and I saw, and there are some people who they usually sit over here that, but they switch sides on me, and I was thinking during, and I'm teaching the Bible, and I'm thinking, what are they doing over there? They usually sit over there. I wonder what's happening. And you may think that's crazy, but I got to tell you, there's times when I'm teaching as well, and I'm learning from what's coming out of my mouth. It's my voice. It sounds like it's me putting the thoughts together, and I have nothing to do with it. And I'm going, oh my gosh! Inside, I'm going, whoa. It's not in the notes. I didn't read it. And it's pure truth because it aligns perfectly with the Word of God. And it's like, wow! God at work. The Spirit of God at work. I love the intoxicating power of God when He moves like that in my life. I hope you do too. There's nothing like it, you know. When the world comes and dangles its stuff in your life, ooh, give up on Jesus and do this. Are you kidding? What a joke! The sweetness of our God. The knowledge of the Lord. The spirit of spirit of knowledge. Number seven. This is it, seven. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. Wow. What does that word fear mean? The Bible says that we are to fear the Lord. What does that mean? The word means to be held or to be wrapped in the sense of awe and reverence. To fear God is to be perpetually mindful of God. There you go. Please don't think that to fear the Lord is to be scared of God. He doesn't want you scared of Him. What comes to mind when you think of the word to be scared? It's never good. Scared. Scared. Scary stuff is torment. Isn't it amazing? Little kids don't want to be scared. Little kids are normally scared of the dark. I'm with them. Little kids want a light on. Isn't that amazing? I think that's awesome. Scared. Afraid and scared. Growing up, I used to say a scared. That's super scary. It's both afraid and scared at the same time. That's not what God would have us to be. We're not supposed to be a scared of God. We're supposed to be full of the fear of the Lord, to be wrapped in His awe. When the ground shakes in an earthquake, and you know you're going to survive it, it's not going to kill you. You can tell. This one's not going to kill me. Once you realize, you know, this is okay, because you know we've been here, we've born and raised here, right? You can kind of feel it. It's like, okay, it's coming from that direction by the way of everything fell. It's from that way, and it's rolling. So it happened further away. God bless and hope those people are okay. But it's a roller, which means it's distant. And we're going to make it, but how big do you feel at that moment when you're like, whoa? You feel like an inch tall, don't you? And when it's over, you just go, whoa. That's kind of like awe. To see something that is abnormal or to experience something that causes you to stand there and realize there's nothing I can do about this. A couple weeks ago, my daughter and I went out to Dana Point and went out to oh my goodness, it was less than 2 miles off the coast. Just remarkable surfacing. We saw 4 blue whales. You know what a blue whale is? Biggest thing on the planet. Bigger than any dinosaur that's ever lived. And through a freakish whole thing, they're here now because of some, it's a long story, but They now, one of the largest gatherings of blue whales, estimated 2,200 blue whales off our coast. And when the first one came up, the captain of the boat freaked out because he said that according to his instrumentation that this whale was about 90 feet long. 90 feet long. It's 115 feet from this back wall to those back doors. So almost the entire distance from the back doors to this wall. And let me tell you something. We're on this boat, and it's just, okay. And then when this thing came up, and the guy had been telling us, its heart is the size of a Volkswagen. When it's pumping blood, and he gave all the stats, it was like mind-boggling. It's like, what? Its baby, when the calf is born, the calf grows from birth. It's, when it's born, when it comes out of the whale, it's 200 pounds. When it starts nursing, it grows 8 pounds an hour. When it came up, we're like, okay, yeah. When it comes up, this thing comes up, and you can see it coming up. When it comes up, and it goes, let me tell you something. I got goosebumps remembering it right now. I'm like, oh, well, that's a whale. When that thing came up, I went, oh, man! And you feel really odd. There's something so from another world. And it came up, and it sounded just like you and I breathing. It was awesome. And immediately, my mind went to the book of Job, that God made the great sea creatures of the deep. He did that. That's our God. And it puts the fear of the Lord in you. To know that he knows everything that you and I need to know. That's awesome to me. What do I need to know about this situation? God knows. Don't panic. What do we do? God knows. Take it easy. Here's the amazing thing. He knows what you need to know. And here's, it gets better. You think, do you want to know what the right thing is to do? Guess what? He wants to tell you more about the right thing to do than you want to do it, than you want to know. Oh, I wish I really knew what God would have me to do. Guess what? He wants you to know it more than you want to know it. We just need to learn how to listen. We need to tune our dial like the radio. Radio, does anybody even own radios anymore? You know what I'm talking about? Those of us around 50, 60, 100 years old, you remember you tuned the little dial to the frequency and then you'd get it. We need to tune into God. We got all this noise cluttering our lives. We need to tune into him. Maybe God has been speaking to you in life. Maybe all of a sudden you're becoming aware that God may be speaking to you. Maybe through situations. Sometimes the Bible says it's just the goodness of God that wakes a man up. Amen. Man, God's been good to me. Yes. I'm going to find out who he is. You can choose to keep living your life the way that you're doing it. It's hard. And it's going to get tougher. Or you can come to know him. He knows it all. And when you see this stuff happening, now, the stuff that's going on in the world right now, it makes us sick because it's unrighteous, but at the same time, it's like, Jesus said there'd be days like this. And there's peace. Did you see what happened? And Yeah. Bible said there'd be days like this. It's terrible, isn't it? But the Bible says this would happen. It doesn't mean we roll over and play dead. We stand for righteousness, right? We don't surrender. Well, you know, the Bible said there'd be days like this, so I'm just going to stay in bed all day. No, you get up and you stand for righteousness. And listen, that's so true that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I could say, I'm going, see ya. But the love of Christ and him, he wants to speak through me. He wants to speak through you to tell others, we want you with us. Isn't that weird? We want you to be with us. You may be here tonight and you might say, I don't like Christians. Okay, I get that. And you guys are crazy. Maybe. There goes your list of how crazy and ugly and wicked Christians are. But you know what? Isn't it strange that we crazy Christians really pester you? We witness to you. We tell you about Jesus. We pray for you. We leave tracts in your lunchbox and stuff, you know, and email you a happy Bible verse of the day. And why do we do that? We don't want to bother you like that. It's just that, you know what? We know how this ends. We know how this whole gig comes to a close. And we want you to be with us. That's why we put up with your grief. Because we know something you don't know. You're going to hell. No, you're going to hell. I was going to hell once. And then somebody said, you're going to hell. And I thought, well, I don't want to go to hell. Listen, Jesus died so you can go to heaven. And we want you to go with us. So let's pray right now, and you can decide heaven or hell. Smoking, non-smoking. It's your choice. He's done it all. He's paid for it all. You just have to accept that. Father, we come to you tonight, and we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to the cross, the very men, the Roman guards who nailed him to the cross, you gave them life. You knew them as babies. You watched them all their lives. The very nails, the iron that was assembled to make that Roman nail was by your design. The mallet that drove that nail into your hands, you gave man the understanding of how to make one. The wood that you were strapped to, nailed to, you created. And you did all that. And the very world that you made, your dead body lay inside a tomb. The very stone that was carved out of the rock that you've made was rolled away. And you rose in newness of life. For all time and eternity, the risen Son of God, who paved the way, our forerunner, Jesus, the priest, the pastor, the shepherd of our souls, all because my sin had separated me from you. My friend, tonight you're here and your sin has separated you from God. And maybe he's speaking to you tonight and you need to get that dealt with between you and he. Don't delay and don't wait. If you hear him speaking, you respond to him now. But if tonight you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, worshiper of Almighty God, and that in doing so, you confess, you agree right now that you are a sinner, you've broken his law, and you've had your sin debt racked up, and you're asking for your debt to be removed, your sin to be paid, and you realize Jesus is the only one who can do that. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe tonight that's you. Are you coming to Christ tonight? As I look across this sanctuary, would you raise your hand? And you're saying, by raising your hand, Pastor, that's me. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Up front here. In the very, very back to my right. God bless you over here on the side. God bless you as well. Isn't it amazing? Incredibly simple because God did it. You can put your hands down. If you would just pray this prayer right now, right where you're at, mean it, even though I'll give it to you, it doesn't matter, but do you mean it? Dear Jesus, forgive me now of my sins. I am corrupt. I have sinned. I have failed. And I'm asking you, God, to wash me inside. Go to work in my mind and my heart and wash me clean. And put your Spirit in my life. Live your life, God, out through me. I can't save myself, but you're the Savior. Change me now. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and being risen from the dead. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, at the end of this song, I'm going to ask you to come and get a Bible. It'd be a great thing for you to come and get a Bible, and that we can make sure that you get signed up for our next baptism that's coming up very shortly. How fun will that be? What an amazing moment. What an amazing God. The work of His Spirit. Let's stand, church, as we close in this song of praise to Him.